This is a great day. People may talk to you about revelation, and they may tell you revelated things because you can listen to tapes and read books and do all kind of things. But that is God. That is God. I want you to know that that is God, but they are just a reflector. That is not God speaking to you, but that is the Word of God, and that is the things of God. And they can tell you many things, but that is not God speaking to you. The Bible said, and they shall all be taught of God. For it shall not be you that speak, but your heavenly Father speaking from within you. And when it is God speaking, the difference is as if one man wrote a song and he took the melody and the words from another man to make up his song and just did a little rearrange. The difference is as he had wrote a song and another man who is a songwriter that's gifted, that has that song coming from his heart and is always getting a new song. That's the difference. So then the difference is the inspiration. The one that gets the song, even when he writes it, tears will be streaming down his cheeks a lot of times. And the man that pantomimes will be very cold and indifferent and intellectual, and there won't be any inspiration with it. He may work it up with music, and he may get you excited, and you may jump and holler a little, but it still won't be there. You that are born of the revelation, you that are born of the Spirit, you that are begotten of the Word of God, it's different with you. Altogether different with you. I want to read chapter 21, the book of Revelation. I'd like to talk with you a little bit and enlarge on some of the things I said. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talk with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone clear as crystal. And had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates. And at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me, he had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth foursquare, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of man, that is of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third a chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth a sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth a chrysophorus, the 11th a jacinth, the 12th an amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination, or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb, in the midst of the street of it. And on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it. And his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angels to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things says, surely I come quickly, amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all, amen. I want you to think now, I read this to you, and this is concerning the city. And I'd love to go back into the mind of Revelation if I can, and I can if you will allow me to. Ah, you got a transformer, you've got to have living receptacles to get power. No matter how much electrical comes to those lights, if the bulbs burn out, you won't have any light in the room. The filament has got to be in good shape, the inner you. And I come up here a lot of times and I talk to you to get across a few thoughts. The reason that I do that is because we are routinists as people. I spoke of that a little earlier. We're routinists. See, we're people of routine. The preacher must come in. He must have the people to stand. He must pray with them. He must read a passage of Scripture. And of course, by the time the preacher does all this, he's just as carnal-minded as anybody else, because he's done got into his intellectual formality. See, but the preacher has to do that, and the people drop and say, what's wrong with that preacher? He didn't even read the Bible. He didn't do this. He didn't do that. Whereas, see, the Bible says that we are an epistle that's known and read of all men. We don't have to read the Bible. People read us. We're supposed to be the walking Word of God, the Word made flesh according to our measure. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't read the Bible. We should study the Word, but I mean we shouldn't be routinists. See, if Brother Willie goes down to the local service station and he wants to testify to somebody and tell them about Jesus, he says, stand where you are. He pulls out his Bible. He said, I got to read my text. Now, that doesn't add up, does it? Somebody said, well, that's different. Well, what's different about it? We're all people. See, Jesus never pulled out a Bible, nor did he pull out a scroll, nor did he take anything like that and say, I'm going to read my text. He was the Word made flesh, and wherever he went, he told about God. He told about himself to the extent of the prophecies that was concerning him in the Old Testament. And he talked to them about God, and he didn't have to go through a routine and break the chain of understanding or connection with God. He was in the Spirit out there. When he walked up, he was still in the Spirit. He just talked to them. He started talking to them just like I did to you this morning, and went right into the things of God, because that's the way it works. But by the time we go all the way around and go back to this, we've done broken that anointing. See, and here we are, a carnal bunch of people sitting here in our intellectual reasoning, waiting for the formalities of reading the Bible and these things. So a lot of times I just evade that, where you don't catch it. You that are babes in Christ, and so you can't accuse me. You don't catch it. I just evade that. I'll come up here and start talking with you so that the Holy Spirit can talk to you a little bit before we get into the ritualistics and the formality. So there is great and mighty things in the mind of God. This is why that I talk to the brethren a lot of times. Jesus had disciples that followed him, and he would talk to them and give them the bread of life. He didn't go through any formality of anything. He would just talk with them. And a lot of times I talk with the brethren, because they just come in and sit down, and we just go into the anointing, and God begins to speak to them, and it's not me. See, and all that can make that contact will slip around and begin to sit down. The others that cannot make that contact, the Bible said you can't receive anything save it be given you of God. Them that can't receive that, they'll pass by and they'll look and they'll wonder and they'll interfere and they'll eventually go out. But all of them that have that level of living that can make the contact of those things, God will catch their spirit and they'll sit there and grow in the great, wonderful knowledge and mysteries of Christ. Whereas there are babes that desire the sincere milk of the Word. Mothers that prepare a meal, they prepare a meal of roughage and of good solid food for a good hard working man or a son or a daughter. And then they prepare some milk and some goodies, something for the little children. They have to have a balanced meal. So then when we come here, we have to do that. It makes it very difficult. There is but one spirit, there is many operations. So it makes it very difficult. By the time we go through the routine and raise our voice, and whereas the Bible tells us to lift up our voice like a trumpet to show the people of their sins, time we go through all of this, we done slap clear away from the anointing. I mean, we're just, as we say, 100,000 miles off. Not because the anointing's went anywhere, but we've gone somewhere. See, and that is, we let the carnal reasoning in. Now, if I go to preach, I go to hold a revival, I go to preach, I come there to raise my voice to preach and holler at them people. Because they come there, they're like stone walls. They're cold, their mind's on the world. They don't know nothing about God. And like a child, you have to scream at them. The Bible said, by the foolishness of preaching, it pleased God that man should be saved. So by the foolishness of hollering at somebody, you holler and scream at them and they just kind of jump like that. And you keep shaking your fist and moving and hollering and screaming and moving under the anointing to keep their attention. And after a while, they're just completely swallowed up and lost and they forgot about everything. And you say, stand up and come to this altar. And they float down to the altar. See, and just move them right on in. But when you come to the saints of God, and you come to the deep mysteries of God, and you come to the tutoring, when you do that, people that are great people in the understanding of the mysteries of God, you cut them off just like that. See, because that they don't relate to that. The meat is for the strong. They who have by reasoning exercise their senses to be able to discern between good and evil. So then the world likes a lot of noise. Scream at me. Holler at me. Turn a flip. Throw the football. Hit that thing. Throw that bat down. Curse that man out. Stomp that motorcycle. Jump in that pool. Splatter. Holler. Dance. Beat the band. You know, that's the world. That's Satan. Live it up. Don't let me think. Because he said, I'm going to hell. I'm going to hell. Don't let me think. Don't let me think. Like somebody said one time, somebody said, knowing the Lord like you've known him. And then backsliding, said, how in the world can you stand it? He said, I don't let myself think. You know, I drank, I reveled, or whatever. But folks, one day you're going to have to face it. When you go to die, it's going to be there. See, so when I come in, I try to come in to get a little bit of meat over to those that are hungry and those that are needy. You know, and then I get all crossed up because I'm trying my best to feed all of you, trying to do everything I can to please you, to make you understand so you don't get offended. And as a rule, you're always accusing me anyway. Always accusing me anyway because you accuse the Lord, and is that you do it to the least of these, you do it to Christ. And like this morning, I told somebody this morning that a spirit was accusing me. The man hadn't said a word. I said, there's a spirit on you, it's accusing me. And I knew what it was, and the Lord allowed me to pick it up. I said, it goes all the way around the room, but it comes back to you. And when I picked it up, I said, the Lord is letting this happen because the others are carrying accusations in their heart, but they're hiding it. And of course, the accusation is me going to hear the children. That's what it is, going to hear the children. And the brother confessed. See, going to hear the children, though I've only been three times to a cafe to eat, that's all I've done, and hear them sing sacred songs. That's all I did. You know, wasn't nobody there except one time. The Jonesmans was there from the Baptist church, and they sing. I don't go to singings. But nevertheless, that's what it is. Thus, like I told the brethren this morning, you know, we strain at a net, swallow a camel. Blind guides, leaders of the blind. If the blind lead the blind, they all fall into the ditch. And some of you call yourselves leaders, and you're the ones that do those things. See, Jesus one time told the Pharisees, they upbraided him because he went off somewhere and ate with some sinners. And of course, these people that I ate with are supposed to be believers. They might not be in the depths you are. But anyway, Jesus said, let me ask you a question, that is, who is it that needs a physician? Is it the people of Bethlehem? If so, be that it is, you must be sick. For Jesus said it is the sick that need a physician. And didn't Jesus say that you ought to leave the 99 that's safe to go look for the stray? And didn't the Lord Jesus also eat with the sinners and the publicans? And didn't sin a bit? And didn't he also say, which one of you that would have a lamb or an ox or whatever if he fall into the ditch, but what he would go get him out? Has it ever occurred to you folks that to get an ox out of the ditch, you've got to go to the ditch? See, blind leaders of the blind, we strain at a net and swallow a camel. And we're so quick to accuse and find fault when people are being helped. We were able to help some people last night and to talk to some very outstanding people. People in the great a place of life. Last night we were able to talk to some that will perhaps will never come to this church. Some of them may not even know this church is here, but they know about the pastor because I talk with them. And who knows but what they'll come. I talked to somebody yesterday, and I noticed he was at the singing last night. A man that really needs help. He's got just a little taste of the Lord. Very prominent person. He and his wife came, and also another couple they brought with them. See, we get like the Jews. We get more holier than thou. And this is what has happened to the Pentecostal world. You know, the Pentecost is supposed to be the cream of the crop. One time the Baptist was the cream of the crop, and the Methodist one time was the cream of the crop. And even back when the Catholics, as a universal church, believed in God. See, but what happens, God keeps processing, God keeps sifting, and all of the bad has to fall out, and then he has the cream of the crop. And all down through the years, he continues to sift. And one time the Pentecostals was the cream of the crop. But they got more holier than thou. And they couldn't fellowship anybody. And they couldn't talk with anybody. And they couldn't go out and reach anybody. They felt like it would defile them. Like the Jews. We can't eat with those Samaritans and whatever. We can't eat with those other people. We can't go down there and do that. We're too holy. And yet the holies of holies came and stopped at the well and began to talk with the woman, and they were all shook up. Folks, if we're sealed by the Holy Spirit and nothing can touch us, and we keep ourselves, and nothing shall touch us at any time without spot, without wrinkle, or without blemish, how then can we sin? The Bible said, he that is born of God, he cannot sin. I want to remind you again, it did not say he will not sin, may not sin, or whatever. It says he cannot sin. For the seed of God, even the word of faith, the Spirit of Christ, our hope of glory, remains within us, and the love of God constrains us to righteousness, even his righteousness. And we're justified in the sight of God by believing in what he'd done as a finished work. Therefore, the evil one toucheth us not, never at any time. Therefore, you cannot sin. It is impossible for a Christian to sin. He cannot sin. There's no way that he can sin. A Christian has never at any time in his entire life ever sinned. Never. Never in his entire life. Before he was ever born into this world, the Bible said all of his members was wrote down in the book of God. And the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world, and his name was wrote down in the Lamb's book of life. Do you think that God would write a sinner's name down in the Lamb's book of life? Do you think that he would? Somebody said, well, he said, if you'll overcome, I'll not blot your name out of the book of life. I know that. If you overcome, I will not blot your name out of the land of the living. I'll let you breathe. I'll let you talk. We all live. We all breathe. I'll not stop you from breathing. I'll not stop you from living. I'll not take you out of the realms of life. If you will overcome. But if you don't, you sin, I'll take you out of life, because the soul that sinneth shall surely die. Shall surely die. But the Lamb's book of life, God's book of life, our names were written down in the Lamb's book of life before the world ever was. And the blood of Jesus covered us and purified us. And we became God's elect according to foreknowledge. And he elected us under grace and made us clean and made us holy and made us without sin and without corruption. That's why we can live, brethren. That's why we can live. If you had sinned, you would die. Somebody said, but everybody's sinned, Brother Pike. But if you had sinned one time, you would have died. The Bible said the soul that sinneth shall surely die. It didn't say one time or two times or 10 times. It just said if it sins. And remember, the soul is the only thing that can sin. Your body cannot sin. This is why the Bible speaks of the great mystery of godliness. For it said, great is the mystery of godliness. For God was manifested in the flesh, and God was justified in the spirit, and God was seen of angels, and God was caught up into heaven. God. Great is the mystery of godliness. And Paul said, I am a steward of those mysteries. So then you see, he that is born of God, he doesn't have to worry when he goes out there to talk to a sinner. Or that is what we term as a sinner. He doesn't have to worry when he goes out there to eat with the sinners and the publicans. They can't cause him to sin. You don't have to worry when thoughts come to your mind. When those harassing thoughts come to your mind. And when the crushing impacts of evil hammers upon your mind. You don't have to worry. Through all of those evil thoughts, through all of those things of debauchery, you never sin the first time. Though you go through life, your entire life, you never sin the first time. Never. Never sin the first time. You go through life and you never sin. And so then we see that God has secured you, and God has secured me. And that is why that today, if you want to work a miracle, work a miracle. Don't start trying to figure out how you're going to fast 30 days or how you're going to pray 3 weeks. Don't be foolish. What can you accomplish in fasting 3 weeks or praying 3 weeks that's going to make you any more holy? Are you holy by your works? Wasn't that the thing that Jesus come against? The Jews got into a ritualistic like the Pentecostals of today. The Jews got into such a place they thought when they fasted and when they prayed that there were special people. And the Pharisees got in such a place that they wore their long robes. And they desired the salutation in the marketplaces. See, that is to say, all that they were interested in was having the admiration of men. Even the sign of circumcision that God gave to Abraham to cause them to be able to distinguish between one another and differentiate between the covenant of God and the ones that did not have it. Even that, Paul said, you use that that you might glory in men's flesh. You use that to get you a little sect over here. Oh, that is a little social party over here. To think that you are in the upper echelon or the other clique. You know, to find yourself in another place. To feel superb and to feel like you're the priesthood. He said you do this. Religious people do this. Social people do this. See, and they take themselves away from humanity. If you've got $1 billion, are you any better than a man that's got a dime? What makes you more? Some would say, well, my $1 billion, well, all you got to do is throw it in the rubbish pile or in the furnace, and that's the end of your $1 billion. And you're still the same man that you was. See, money and education, all of these things doesn't make us any different. What makes you the different one from another? What is it that you have that God has not given you? Can a man receive anything save it be given him of God? So then when we think about these things, we find that we strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. It is a true fact that to become intellectual, to give yourself the study, to take on a great education, it is a true fact that this puts you into a position to where you can have superiority in this world and manipulate and steal and rob from others and take their money while they're poor, keeping them poor, collecting their funds and making yourself rich. You can do that. Preachers do it. You can do it. I can do it here at Bethlehem. Preachers can do it. Anybody can do it. But see, that doesn't spell anything except trouble for you, because Satan is the ruler over those things and loves the things of the world. But I'll tell you something that does make you different. When you come into the knowledge of God and you transformate in your mind and you get a different degree of the knowledge and understanding of God, my brother and sister, you are different. If the other man does not have as much as you have, then you are exceedingly rich in God. And even though you are rich in God, you are not to treat that individual in such a way that you feel that you're something great and he's something small. Because it is of your greatness and of your spiritual benefits that came from God. You didn't get it of yourself. It wasn't your works. It wasn't your righteousness. It is of your greatness that that little child was born into the world. And that little child belongs to you. And that little child should be the apple of your eye. And rather than putting it down over here somewhere and lifting yourself up and magnifying yourself, you should take the little fella and cuddle it, because it's the sweetest, dearest thing in your life. You have brought forth life in that eternal life. And you should be joyful over it. Watch over it. And like mothers, you should take care of the little one, because it's the most precious thing there is. It's the reproduction of the God image and of the God life. We should do that, folks. We're not going to get contaminated because we go preach. Just because I eat with the sinners and the publicans, I'm not going to get contaminated. I'm not any less your brother when I come back than I was when I went out. I'm not any less righteous and holy when I return than I was when I left. I'm still the same preacher. I still have the same righteousness which is of Christ. I've been out trying to plow the fields, and I might have a little dust on my clothes, but that's what the shower's for. And men that don't work never get dirty, but men that never get dirty never do anything. So then the dirt is not on my soul. The dirt is on my garment. And I've been out there with the dusty, and I've been out there with the working men. And I got a little dust on me, and I might not smell like roses. Sometimes the working man, he might perspire a little bit. And in his efforts, he might bring out of his body some of the distasteful things that hibernate within that body that's no good, Paul said. And he has to wash, and he has to rinse, and he has to spray, and he has to clean. That's what deodorants are for. So then, as you spray the deodorant in the house, so you do in your soul. You take the Holy Spirit and you fill your soul with that wonderful, sweet-smelling aroma. So you can have that good smell like God smelt after the flood, when all of the wrath was gone. He smelt a sweet smell, a sweet savor. Willie comes in sometimes and he sprays all around and it smells so sweet. He's got something called orange. It's kind of some kind of an orange spray. It's really good. You know what you need is a good deodorizing. Inside and out. It wouldn't hurt you. Spray a little on the outside too. But anyway, it's good, folks, to realize that we're called to evangelize the world. I tell you what, I could literally despise Hawaii. I've never seen a more infested place of devils and demons. And I told my wife, I said, Betty, I wouldn't be here 2 hours if it wasn't for God. The place is filthy. It's worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. But I had to go there to be able to do what God told me to do. Somebody said, well, God didn't send you there, Brother Pike. I can prove it, because of the corruption and because it's a place of folly. Well, then what do you do with the scripture that says, go into all of Hawaii and preach the gospel to every creature that is in Hawaii? Or go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. What do we do with that? There's creatures over there. They don't look too good the way they dress, but I got a feeling that some of them I talk to might think it over when they go to dress that way again. But what's wrong? Somebody said, well, it's them people. No, it's not them people. It's the preachers. The preachers doesn't have enough backbone to stand up and preach old-time holiness. and preach that God intends for us to dress right. Somebody said, well, all you got to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, Brother Pike. I tell you again that God saved you before you ever believed anything. God saved you in your knowledge, in His foreknowledge before you ever came into the world. Are you listening? God wrote your name down in the Lamb's Book of Life before you ever believed anything. Before you was ever born into this world where you could believe. You love the Lord? I said, well, I can't see that. Well, that's what it says. It says, preach the word. That's the word. Amen. So then, we don't have to worry about this outer man. It is the outer man, not the soul. You understand what I'm saying? God wrote your names down in the Lamb's Book of Life before you ever believed the first time. And yet, God could not possibly write your names down until after you believed. If He had wrote your name down before you'd ever believed, then God would have been partakers of sin, so He couldn't possibly have done that. And yet, He did it anyway. And yet, He didn't do it. Somebody said, what are you talking about, preacher? That's confusing. No, that's not confusing. It's just great as the mystery of godliness. That's all. You say, well, how did He do that, Brother Pike? He did that by looking down through the telescope of time. He saw you born into this world. He saw you listening to the Word of God. And He saw you believe what the preacher or the Spirit was saying unto the churches. And so then God wrote it down according to your faith. Isn't that right? He wrote it down. But yet He wrote it down before you was ever born, so you couldn't have believed one dime. You love the Lord? So you say, how does He do that? I don't know how He does that, but I know He does that, and I just love the way He does that. And that's what I spent my life doing, is trying to learn how He does that and understand how He does that. And the only way I can understand it is through His wonderful word, Christ. See, if people as individuals tried to figure this thing out, they'd go stark raving crazy. They'd wind up in the insane asylum. See, for great is the mystery of godliness. But brethren, we that have the Spirit of God, we have the right to understand the mysteries of Christ. Do you believe that? If that isn't true, and I say this again, why is it that when Jesus was preaching to the people, the public in general, why is it that the disciples confronted Jesus with this question? They said, Lord, why is it that you speak to them people out there in parables? How did they know that He was speaking to them in parables? Now you tell me, how did they know? The Bible said He spake unto the people in parables, and without a parable He spake not unto the people. But how did they know that it was parables? Because they knew something that He wasn't saying. They knew something that He had told them that He wasn't telling the people out there. And Jesus said to them, said, it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Now, brother, sister, this is what translates the church. This is why that the average individual is going to miss the translation. And I want to tell you again, a person that pantomimes and a person that just relates things to you that's not born to the Spirit, that's not oriented in the Spirit, he cannot bring you the revelation of Christ Jesus. It is not possible for him to do it. What he's doing is using it to magnify himself and to lift himself up or herself up. And they'll get you so far and they can't go any farther because they don't have the answer. And then all of you die in the wilderness and fall into the slime pits. See, to lead the people off just a ways. Just enough to get control of them. And then they wind up in the wilderness or they wind up in the slime pit fighting the serpents or whatever. So then, we are a great people. Not because we're great of our own selves, but because we are great of Him. Paul left his greatness, he left his brilliance, and said, I count all that as nothing, that I might obtain this wonderful thing. And we brought this out not too long ago of the wonderful thing that he was after. Remember, Israel comes out of Egypt, but they don't get to the Canaan land right off. And why is it they don't get to the Canaan land? It is because they got into a complex. They got into a bewilderment. And the Lord said, look at Canaan. And look at the great things. Look at it. Behold it. I give it to you. They said, but we are afraid. We are afraid. We cannot do that. We are afraid. So then the Lord's wrath was kindled. Moses said, you lost your opportunity. Esau, you've lost your birthright. You've lost your opportunity. And they said, well, we repent. We want to go in. He said, it's too late. Oh, no, we'll go in. He said, if you do, you'll be in trouble. When God says go to battle, it's time to battle. When God says don't battle, it's time to stop. See, God wants you to move when He wants you to move. God wants you to do when He wants you to do. Just like the little widow, she could have said, wait a minute, Elijah. I can't give you anything right now because all I have is enough for me and my son. But I tell you what, Elijah, since you're a great man of God, if you'll stay around, if we ever get a break, I'll share with you. See, that wouldn't have been good enough. The very thing that Elijah was doing was the act of God to keep her from starving to death. See, he said, I want what you got. You may not have much, but I want you to give it to me. He said, what do you have? Well, I just have this one little cake, so that's good enough. I'll eat that one. Can you, if I come through here and a man had $1 and they were on starvation and I went to his house and the man said, Brother Pike, I love you. I'd love to help you, but I ain't got but $1. So that's good enough. That's the one I want. Somebody say that, rich? You know you would. There'd be people say, well, that's the wretchedest, meanest, cruelest fellow I've ever seen. Out here, you give of what you want to give of. And people all around everywhere, you know, and some of the long tongues that run from out here, they go around and say, he takes all their money out there. Well, I tell you, it wouldn't do for Elijah to come by, would it? So then, God expects us to respond when He tells us to respond. They wouldn't go into Canaan when God told them to go in. See, that was the move of God. That was the hour. God said, when this cloud moves, you move with it. Don't stay here now. When the cloud stops, don't try to, you know, be heroic and go out there and get yourself killed. Like Joshua and the others said, Lord, don't send me up to battle unless your presence is going before me. Don't tell me to go to Hawaii unless you're going to be over there. God, don't tell me to run a revival unless you're going to be there. Wherever you send me, let your presence go before me, that I might be able to have the strength of God and the vision of God, the understanding of God, that I might be able to accomplish your purpose. And whether it be to 1 or 10,000, when you tell me to go, Lord, I'm willing and ready to go. Right then, I may not have the gas, I may not have the tires, I may not have the vehicle, I may not have the money. I may not have the time, but the Bible said, take time to be holy. And God, whatever you tell me to do, that's what I'm going to do. Whenever you tell me to do it, that's when I'm going to do it. Right then and there, I'm going to do it. Lord, you just say the word. That's all you got to do. This was the thing that Jesus marveled at when the man came to him for the healing of his servant. See, this man was spontaneous in his reaction. This man was ready. This man did not ask for any second times. He said, speak the word. He said, all you've got to do is say the word. I esteem your word. I believe in your word. If you'll say the word, I'll honor it right to the T. And the word said, go thy way and thus, and so he did, and so it happened to him. See, Jesus wanted that immediate respond to his word. Today he wants you to do the same thing. When the preacher's up here preaching, it's not him speaking, but God. And when God speaks to you, he wants you to respond. Somebody would say, I don't believe that's God, Brother Pike. I believe that's you. Well, you ought to know more about me before I came up become a preacher. And I believe you could differentiate and tell the difference. So then God speaks to his people. God speaks to his people by radio. God speaks to his people by TV. God speaks to his people by the printed page. God speaks to his people. See, they shall all be taught of God to learn to tremble at the word of God and to love the word of God and conform to the word of God. And do what the word of God tells us to do. If you want to be mighty, if you want to be great, don't become somebody that shouts, hollers, runs, and jumps. Be somebody that is filled with the knowledge of God and the Word of God. It doesn't say anywhere that God sent a holler and a scream and a jump and somebody to turn a flip to cast the devil out. Nor does it say he did that at any time to heal the people. The Bible said he sent his word and healed them. He sent his word and cast out the unclean spirits. By his word he created everything in heaven and in earth. And so then, folks, today, if we get rid of the devil, it's going to be by the word. When the devil came to Jesus in the wilderness, there's no place where he jumped and hollered and said, "Get away from me, devil." And begin to do like that. He didn't begin to speak in tongues. He didn't begin to do any of those things. I had a woman to run up to me one time. I was out in some state, someplace. I know where it was. And she was trying to get her pawn over. And she was having a difference with me. And she was trying to get her pawn over, and I just calmly spoke the word. And finally, she just got so frustrated, she just threw up her hands and began to speak in tongues. Got right at my face and spoke in tongues. And I stood there, and she stopped. I said, "That don't mean nothing, lady." I said, "The word of God says you got to straighten up your crooked ways and whatever." And she left, and she went on her way. Folks, let me tell you something. God has never given the Holy Ghost nor the gifts of God to come against the word of God. God doesn't do that. God is not divided. God is not a spirit of confusion. The Holy Ghost is the word of God. And when the Holy Ghost speaks, whether in tongues or whatever in the gifts, it will be perfectly in harmony with the word of God and perfectly in order. It won't ever be out of order. The Holy Ghost does not behave itself unseemingly. It's never indecent. Sometimes babes, sometimes children do get to shouting, and sometimes women, they're uncomely in the way that they do. They fall down and whatever, and it's up to the church to cover them up and watch after them, keep things in order. Because some of them's little babes, and they've been taught to do that. You know, an evangelist will lay hands on them. I've seen this, and I've said it a lot of times. The evangelist will come by, he'll lay hands on them, and down they go like that. And they say, "He knocked me slap out," and he did. And like one time I never will forget, when my wife went up to be prayed for, he was a shrewd fella, and he always caught his subjects. And when he caught him, he'd slap his hand on the forehead like that and sidestep and push him off balance, and the spirit slayed him, so he said. That's a bunch of junk. That's foolishness. That's ungodly. In the house of God, it's unseemly. Somebody said, "Don't say that, Brother Pike," but I say it all the time. It's junk, it's foolishness. It's a disgrace in the house of God. It's a cunning carnal mind. It's a gimmick that is looking for fame and popularity. And it's a lying vanity that comes into the house of God, a deceiving thing, even as the lying miracles that come. It's the unclean spirits of frogs, as the Bible said. The low life of evil that comes in and makes a sham out of the house of God and disgrace the house of God. Somebody said, "Can you prove that, Brother Pike?" I can prove that. The Bible said, "Follow in my steps." There's no places where he slapped his hand on the ladies and threw them down on the floor, run them through like a bunch of cattle. There's no places where he jumped and hollered and screamed, turned over the benches and done those kind of things. There's no places where he practiced any such foolishness. Never. The Spirit of Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. But brethren, there are places where he opened the blind eyes and unstopped the deaf ears and made the crippled to walk. There are places where he raised the dead. And there are places where he lifted up his voice against sin. And there are places where he spread the table and fed the multitudes. See, God is not the spirit of confusion. God is not the unclean spirit. Somebody said, "I'm afraid I'll speak against the Holy Ghost, Brother Pike." Well, there's one thing about you, need to get acquainted with the Holy Ghost. You know, I'm going to say something about Brother Taylor, but I'm afraid to, because I'm afraid I'll be speaking against Willie. I need to learn the difference between Brother Taylor and Brother Willie. If you don't have enough understanding to know what the Holy Ghost is, then you need to get born again. You need to get acquainted with the Holy Spirit. Because if you're in that kind of condition, you're liable to do anything, anytime. And so then God is trying to bring forth sons and daughters that know who they are and know what they're doing. That's not scared half to death every time the devil jumps up and flaps himself in front of them. God is trying to bring forth men with a backbone that'll stand up for God. And no matter what kind of experience people have or whatever they do, God wants somebody that will know the truth. When I first started out in the gospel, I had people to half scare me to death. I've seen my wife crying like a little baby. And I've seen myself when I was like that, because some woman went around and spoke in tongues, or she acted strange, or she'd done something she's supposed to be great, or some man. You know, it kept me just a nervous wreck. From the early part of my life, I thought, my God, I can't do nothing. I can't think nothing. I can't think. I'll blaspheme the Holy Ghost. I can't. I don't know nothing about it. I don't understand. It's all weird to me. But it's okay. If she said it, okay. Just let me out of here. I didn't do her no good, and I didn't do me no good either. And I wound up a nervous wreck. But brethren, let me tell you something. When you come to know God, you don't do those foolish things. You don't run around like that. You've got the fear of God, and my sheep know my voice. I know the voice of God when I hear the voice of God. I know what God's doing, and I know the voice of the devil too. Paul said we're not ignorant of the devices of the devil. That's why a lot of times I come here, and I got religious people here that are supposed to be up to par in God, but I know that they're not Christians. I know that there's spots and blemishes in our feast of charity. I know that they're sons and daughters of Satan, though they're so religious. I know what they are. I know why they come. I know what they're doing. They're clouds without water. Sea driven by the tempest. Evil storm clouds raging. They're raging waves foaming out their own shame. And they are stars without light, wandering stars. They don't do any good. They don't uphold the church. They're not pillars in the temple of God. They don't stand for godliness and for the word of God and for holiness. If they use holiness, they use it as something to beat on the people with, as more holier than thou, to tear down. If they use the word of God, they use it to exalt themselves with, or to magnify themselves, or to gather whatever they want as to their gullible desire. See, but God wants a people that's clean and that's holy, that talks about the word of God, that loves the word of God, that stands for the word of God. And one that can conform to the word of God. That's one of the main things, is we must conform to the word of God. If you don't have any conformity in your life to the word of God, I don't care what you're doing. You can run across this land and go anywhere you want to. But you're as one that beateth the air, and what you're doing is a bunch of foolishness. It's never going to accomplish anything, and your followers is going to be like it was back there when A.A. Allen had all of them people following him, when it wound up with all of the things that they were crying as to blood and oil and everything else. You say, don't you believe God did that? What if God did do that? What has that got to do with it? What would that have to do with it? In the first place, God doesn't do anything except what His Word calls for. Whatever His Word calls for, that's what He does. But because somebody's got oil on their hand, what's that got to do with it? Because somebody's got blood on their head, what's that got to do with it? You say, well, where did the blood come from? I don't know. It's not for me to say, but there's one thing about it. It wasn't holy blood. Somebody said, that holy blood, do you think that God would take the blood of Jesus Christ and bring it down to the low level of a human being to put it up here on his forehead like that? You know better than that. That blood is the great, most priceless thing that there ever has been or ever will be. That's the blood of redemption, and every drop of it is kept securely with Almighty God in the Spirit. Every drop of it. Every drop of it that went down into the dirt, God took that. And He preserved that. And every bit of that blood is on the seat of atonement, right, Chanda? So then God doesn't do the wild things that yield credit to God. Though God does do unusual things, and He can do things like that, yet as a rule, God always works in a way that we can understand. There was times when He made up spittle, and when He spit on things, He did that. Not to create a sensation or to get followers. He did that to confound the intellectuals of that day that were so wise, the Pharisees, that tried to pin Him down to the ritualistics and formalities of the old Jewish traditions, to let them know that it was tradition that they had and not the Word of God. And he broke their traditions with a continual thing. But never one time did God ever do anything outside of the Word. Never did Jesus cross the Word one bit. Never. But he did cross their traditions. And this is the thing that I'm speaking of this morning. I don't get contaminated because I cross your traditions. I don't get contaminated. And I'm not out of the presence of God because I violate your way of doing things, of jumping up and hollering and screaming, speaking in tongues or whatever you want to do to try to prove that somebody's wrong or try to cause somebody to get confused. See, I'm not unclean because I cross your traditions and your practices. I would be unclean if I cross God, His Word, and His Spirit. But as long as I walk in the Word and talk of the Word, He'll always be with me. He's always been with me. He's still with me. He'll always be with me. He tells me to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He tells me to go into Africa where all the voodoo and all this other stuff is. You know, while we were over in Jamaica, there way out in the jungle, I mean way back in the jungle, and we was preaching God's Word. All of a sudden, there came into the back side of the building, there came in a weird-looking fella. And he had an arrow or whatever he had and all kind of colors, different colors about him. And he come in there and he went through all kind of grunts and groans and lets me know, you know how he felt and like he's going to take my head off. And the people said he's one of them bad men and they do bad things and you know, and they kill you and they take your head off. And he grunted and he groaned and he went like that, you know, all through that. I just kept right on preaching. And he acted like he's going to come up there, but he couldn't get up there, and I just kept on preaching. And he just got into a frenzy, and he had a fit because I wouldn't stop preaching. I went right on preaching, and when I finished preaching, he run out of that place and run on the outside and grunt and throw that thing around. And when I got through preaching, I just went right out there where he was, and me and him had a good go-around right there, and I told him what he needed to do to get straightened out with God and to get that foolishness out of his mind. And you know what? At first it didn't take, but in a little while it took. And that devil left that man and he was listening to the Word of God. See, I said that to say this. Everybody that hollers and jumps up and does things, that don't mean that they got God. It don't mean that you should shake and tremble. You should have enough of God to be able to understand what is God and what is not God. And you should have enough of Christ in your heart to be able to differentiate and have enough backbone from Christ to face the situation. I don't mean to run out there and get yourself killed. Run out there trying to be brave and get yourself killed. That's not the right way to do. Elijah run from Jezebel, got off in the wilderness. But I'm talking about there's times when God wants you to face the situation, and there's times when God wants you to stand up and put a thing to silence. See, I was confronted with this man. I was there before a great congregation of people. And I was confronted with this man. I was confronted with this particular thing. See, being confronted with it, I had people there. And they were waiting to see my reaction. See, so I had to do something. And I wanted to do something. Because when you have Christ, you know, those things don't move you when you've got God. Even though it's dangerous. And a lot of missionaries lose their lives and have lost their lives. And Betty and I have almost lost ours. There's been fierce people that rose up against us. But nevertheless, God has kept us. He may not keep us tomorrow. He may let us go. If so, then our course be finished. But otherwise, we'll go on until then. They didn't bother Paul until his course was finished. Brother Branham finished his course, and then Satan got a lick at him. But there's one thing about it, who cares? As long as we finish our course, as long as we do what we're supposed to do, there's no fear of death. Do you have any fear of death? I don't believe a living child of God anywhere in the world has a fear of death. I really don't. The Bible said all of our lives we were subject to bondage because of fear of death. But brethren, when you know that you're not going to die, how can you fear something? Somebody said, well, I tell you, I'm afraid myself. I don't want them beating on my head. Well, I don't want them beating on my head. That ain't death. That hurts. You know, I don't want them cutting on me and hacking on me. I ain't talking about that. I don't like that no more than you do. See, we need to get out of the way of things like that. Nobody wants a train to run over. But I'm speaking of dying. I'm speaking of the fear of death. See, when you know that you're in that heavenly world, you're secure with God, and your inner man is passed from death unto life, and it never come into condemnation, how can you fear?
Somebody says, I'm afraid I'll miss it.
What do you mean you're afraid you'll miss it?
Somebody says, well, Brother Pike, I'm just confessing. I'm afraid I'll miss it.
Well, you need not be afraid of that because you've already missed it. You ain't got nothing to miss. You know, you got nothing coming to miss. You've already missed it. A person is either a Christian now, that is by new birth, or they need to be a Christian now by new birth.
See, if you're not born again, then it's for sure that you're going to miss it. You've already missed it. And if you are born again, there is no possible way that you can miss it.
Well, the Bible said the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God's been preached and men pressed their way into it. And God hath translated our inner man into the marvelous kingdom of our God. And there's no way it can see him. There's no way it can be lost. The soul that sinneth shall surely die. But if the soul cannot sin, it cannot die.
So then your soul never sins. God breathed the breath of life into man, and man became a living soul. And from that time on, his soul lived. And God said to man, said, if you ever sin, that soul is going to die. And that breath of life that lives within your soul, it's going to be gone. You'll never have it again. For the soul that sinneth shall surely die. And brethren, remember this one thing. When you come to the knowledge of right and wrong, then you can sin. Until you come to the knowledge of right and wrong, you cannot sin. For the Bible said, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is a sin. And the soul that sinneth shall surely die. So then, until you come to the knowledge of sin, you can't sin. But when you come to the knowledge of sin and you don't give your soul to God, then you do sin, and when you sin, you die. And what is sin? You transgress God's laws. The transgression of the law is sin. You can't transgress something that you don't know nothing about. Therefore, you cannot sin because you do not know it's God's law and you do not know anything about the law. But the very minute that the law comes, you understand the law, you transgress the law, you're a sinner. You transgress God's law, you sin, and because you do that, then you die. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, all people have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I know that they have. Every person that's ever been born into the world, they've sinned and they've come short of the glory of God. But they did it in their ignorance. Therefore, they did not sin against the soul. The sin was against God, not against the soul. And that's why that Christ was made sin. And that's why that God had to personify himself and come down here in a human body and die. He had to go to Calvary and die as a sinner to take away that sin. He died at Calvary the way he kept me from sinning. The way he made me God's elect. The way he kept me from ever having a spot or blemish.
By foreknowledge, he accepted my place. And by foreknowledge, he saw himself personified in a human image. And by foreknowledge, God determined that he would pay my price for sin. And that he would be delivered for my offenses. That he might be raised again as the proof of my justification by faith in his sight.
So then, before the world ever was, God delivered Jesus for my offenses. He was slain from the foundation of the world, and I became holy, and I became godly, and I became pure, and I became perfect in the sight of God. And he never allowed me to sin, did he? Not the first time. And he made me complete in him, and I'm his workmanship in Christ, and I'm his finished product. And he made me perfect without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. And he said unto me, thou art my bride. My bride, would you want a woman that was a prostitute? You know, let her be just as wretched and low down as she can be and do every filthy thing there is under the sun. And then you say, this is my lovely bride. I accept her. Could you do that? I wouldn't want a woman like that. I wouldn't want a woman like that. God doesn't want a woman like that. God's never had a woman like that. See? But now if your companion or some girl that you loved, if somebody overtook her and molested her, somebody abused her, and you knew that she was good on the inside, and you knew that she wouldn't do an ugly thing like that, And she was as fine as she could be, from a fine family. And she come crying and bruised and beaten, molested or whatever. Why, the rage, you'd be in such a rage, you'd take the man's head off that touched her. And you'd love her with all of your heart. Why? Because, see, your wife is that inner person. Your wife is that inner person. That's why you hear Brother Pike a lot of times. I say this. I say, you know, I can't be around some of you folks. I say, I see you toying with each other's spirit. I see this spirit toying with this spirit over here. I say, if my wife's spirit toys with another person's spirit, she's unclean to me. I don't want her. See, God don't want you. If your spirit will toy with the world, God don't want you. I don't care. You might wear the long dresses. You might withdraw from the world so far as supposedly being a holy man. And you might be like the Pharisees in your long garments, as we say. See, but that don't prove nothing except that you're a hypocrite. That's all. I know it's sheep clothing when you put on the long dress. That's sheep clothing. And preachers that blast that, it's because they are lewd themselves and because they are adulterous when they come down on it. That's why they do it. They don't want to have any part in it. But brethren, it's still sheep clothing. And we have to acknowledge it as sheep clothing. If you got any sheep, that's the kind of clothing they're wearing. But on the other hand, you can get a wolf and you can put a sheepskin on a wolf. You can have sheep clothing on a wolf. And inwardly they can be ravening wolves. You know, and outwardly they can be whited sepulchres. But the thing is, we're looking for virtue. God looks for truth on the inward man. And the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching out the inward parts. And God desireth truth in the inward parts. See, and the flesh profiteth nothing. And this sinful being on the outside, Calvary paid for that. And today we're not in that image. We're not in the image of the first birth. We're not in the flesh. We're born to the Spirit. And all that's born to the flesh is flesh. And all that's born to the Spirit is Spirit. And we're born of the Spirit. Therefore we'll bear the image of the heavenly, which is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrected. Even as we born the image in our natural man of the Adam in whom all die. So then, if I wanted a bride, I'd want her to be clean. I'd want her to be clean. Wouldn't you want her to be clean? See, God would not have a bride if she had one spot, if she had one blemish, if she would have ever had one spot or one blemish, he would never marry her. She could not be his bride. He said, I'm coming after one without spot, without wrinkle, and without blemish. So then God has taken away all of our sins, folks. And he's made a difference between the body of death and the inner spirit, in that he is a spirit. He hath received our spirit as sons and daughters of God. And this garment on the outside, though it may get dirty, all he does is just wash it through, run it through the washing of regeneration, cleanses it, takes away all the dirt, the spots, and puts them away. Somebody said, doing away with all those sins. That's right. Sin is toward God, but not as unto you and I, as to the soul, because God doesn't charge us with sin. We don't have to pray, Father, forgive us our sins. I don't have to ask God to forgive my sins. Though I do pray, God, forgive me my sins. Many times I do that for your benefit, because of your understanding. Paul said, speaking according to the infirmity of your flesh. But I don't have to ask God to forgive my sins. You say, why is that, Brother Pot? Because Christ took my place at Calvary. And Christ took away my sins and the foreknowledge of God. And God has never imputed sin unto me. He imputed my faith in his righteousness unto me as righteousness. And his grace done away with that. So then you say, what do you pray then, Brother Pike? I pray, Father, forgive me my trespasses, as I forgive those that trespass against me, Father. Our Father who art in heaven, forgive me my trespasses as I stumble and stagger, because my trespasses is my shortcomings and my stumblings. Whereas there's no will behind that, there's no desire behind that, there's no conscience of sin where these things are. And I'm going to close in just a little bit. There is no conscience of sin where these things are. See, there is no conscience of sin. So I say, Father, forgive me my trespasses, Because I'm born of God and I cannot sin. Because I'm born of God, His seed remaineth in me. He made me elect according to His foreknowledge. So I say, God, forgive me my trespasses. Because I stumble and I stagger, Father. But Father, I don't transgress your law. And transgression of the law is sin. And I don't transgress your law. Oh, somebody says, Brother Pike, you know that you do. No, I know that I don't. If you feel like you do, you need to get born again. You need to get straightened out. Because transgression of the law is sin. He said, but Brother Pike, you know that you do it. I know that I don't do it. Well, how is it that you don't do it? I don't do it because I can't do it. That's why I can't sin. He that's born of God can't sin. How can I transgress the law when I'm dead to the law? I'm dead to the law by the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm dead to the world and the world's dead to me. I can't have the love of the world in me. The love of the world is around me. My human infatuation, my human senses relate to the world. And Satan is the prince of the world, and he's always trying to trap me through those things by gendering thoughts. And that's why I said what I did in my early talk here concerning the mind. See, but none of that phases me. None of that touches my inner man. My inner man is sealed with the Holy Ghost. And the Bible said, grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you are sealed unto the day of the redemption of your body, or unto the day of the redemption, which is of your body. That is to say, the spirit of the seal on the inside that sealed my spirit. Before a man can spoil another man's goods, he's got to enter into his house and he's got to bind the strong man. And God can enter into the house of Lucifer. And God can bind the strong man. And God can cleanse and God can sanctify. God can tear down. God can kill. God can destroy. And like in the Old Testament, God can go into the house as the priest did. And the plagues that are in the wall, if it's not a terminal thing, then it can be changed. God can come into our heart if it's not a sin unto death. If it's not a terminal thing, the priest can forgive our sins and the priest can wash us and the plague be gone, the house still be good. Peter said, as long as I'm in this house or this tabernacle, if it be dissolved, I have another house, it's all cleaned up. There's no plagues in it. So then, I said that to say this, that on the inside, my inner man, it cannot transgress the law. It's not possible for me to transgress the law because the law is folded up and taken out of the way. And today it's not me living. I'm dead to the law. It is Christ, and Christ cannot transgress the law because He is perfect. I am bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. And it's not me living but Him, and the life I now live, I live as the eternal life of the Son of God. So then I am cleansed by Him. I'm clean by Him. And where sin doth abound, grace does abundantly, much more abound. Wherever I stumble, wherever I stagger, the more the abundance of grace is in my behalf to see that I have sufficient strength to where there's nothing charged against me. And so then I say this again, that where these things are, there is no transgression. There is no sin. And in that sin is the sting of death, there is no death. He that is born of God cannot die. It is just as impossible for him to die as it is for him to sin. Because the sting of death is sin. And the transgression of the law is sin. And if I can't transgress the law, then I can't sin. If I can't sin, I can't die. Jesus said, these have passed from death unto life. And shall never come into condemnation. You say, well, why do they put them in a hole and throw dirt in their face? It's because as Lazarus they sleep. But beloved friend, there is a world of difference between sleeping and dying. Nothing less than a world. And on tape here we have that, where we bring out some teachings on differentiating between the two. But nevertheless, that inner man is the one that can die. That inner man is the one that can live. And the body profiteth nothing. It's just a little house to live in. And when this inner man passes into the Spirit of Christ, he is sealed by the Spirit of Christ. And from that time on, he never sins again. He never sins again. Somebody says, well, when does that happen? When Christ enters into me. Amen. Yes, that's true. But it happened before then. It happened in the foreknowledge of God. Christ entered into us in the foreknowledge of God. We're just recipients and partakers of it now. The Bible said that this was given us in Christ before the world ever was. By foreknowledge, it was given us in Christ before the world ever was. And the Bible said at Calvary, it was just brought to light. That is, it was brought to understanding, it was brought to mind, it was brought there to let us know that we've always been the sons of God. Job, where was you when the sons of God leaped for joy? See, we've always been sons of God. Now, beloved, are you the sons of God? You understand what I'm saying? So then the preachers is trying to perfect your faith. They're set there not to perfect you in your righteousness. I've said this a lot of times. I want to refer back to it again. What happened to Peter when he cursed and denied that he knew the Lord? What happened to him? See, don't you remember? The Lord said, I prayed for you, Peter, that you curse not and that your righteousness fail not. You know that wasn't what he said. Because Peter had already cursed. His righteousness had already failed. He'd already denied God. God couldn't have prayed for him for that to happen. But he said, Peter, I prayed for you. He said, when did that happen in the foreknowledge of God? He said, but Peter, I prayed for you that your faith fail not. After you realize what a wretch you are, after you deny me, after you curse, after you get down in the lowest place, Peter, I hope that you still have enough believing in here to believe in my righteousness and my mercy to think that I still love you so you can raise your head above the water so I can take your hand to keep you from drowning. I'm trusting that your faith. He done more than that. He said, I prayed for you that your faith fail you not, Peter. When you're swallowed up of sorrow and you know that you have no righteousness, and the big brave Peter that thought he was everything found out he wasn't nothing. He said, in that hour, I prayed for you, Peter, that there'll come an inspiration from heaven and you'll look away and say, oh my God, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. Have mercy on me, oh God. And I prayed for you, Peter, that you can put up your hand when you start sinking. And even though you're not the masterful Peter to walk on the water, yet you got enough confidence to believe that I'll extend a helping hand, enough faith to keep you from drowning. And that's the way it is, folks. See, where these things are, there is no conscience of sin. And I've said this before, and I'm going to say it, and then I'm going to try to close. There's one thing that we need to realize, that Adam and Eve had a conscience. They had a conscience. We say, Brother Pike, it's because of our soul. We can't say it's because of our soul because animals have a soul. Animals have a soul as well as human beings. So it's not because of the soul. But there's one thing that the animal don't have, and that's a conscience. An animal, as I've said before, it doesn't matter. A dog can take a bone from a dog and sit and growl at him. If he sees him with another bone, lay that down and take that other and get both of them and still growl at him. It doesn't bother him at all. He doesn't have any conscience. When a lion gets hungry, he just soon to eat you as to eat Jay or to eat me as Willie. It doesn't matter with him. He has no conscience about it. All he wants, he's got an appetite. He wants something to satisfy. But see, a man has a conscience. God has given a man a conscience. This is why that people in the world can do the things that they do. They've seared their conscience, as the Bible said, with a hot iron. And their past feeling, it don't bother them to run around in their bathing suits. It don't bother them to run around in their shorts. Years ago, people had some feeling about that, you know. But the world can manipulate. The world can work a little deal and take you in for $5,000. And grin at Brother Taylor and say, boy, I tell you, I really got the best of the deal. I hooked that fella for $3,000. That's bad, ain't it, folks? You think that's bad? Well, you ought to teach some of these Bethlehemites that. Somebody said, I bought me a car. I expect to make $1,000 off of it, you thief. I said, Brother Pike. Yes, sir, I got me a paint job and I got me a carpenter job. It wasn't supposed to go in that direction. It was all about the car. But then somebody was ready to jump on the horse with me. But when I went down this trail, I know it's going to change their thoughts. Somebody said, well, don't you make all you can? Of course not. Of course not. Say, well, they got plenty of money, Brother Pike. It doesn't matter if they have $10 billion. They may be carrying on a work somewhere that costs them $15 billion. And they need the extra. See, they may have an industry and they may be feeding hundreds of families. So you might not be feeding anybody. What you need to do is charge them a fair price. I've said this again and again. You charge them a fair price. You consider your automobile, your upkeep, your expense, whatever. You charge them the right kind of price. Don't go over there trying to hook that person just to see how much you can get out of them. You'll be like the rest of the thieves. The Bible said the good man fell upon among thieves and they robbed him. You'll be there with the robbers. You understand what I'm saying? So then God wants us to be upright in a heart. He wants us to be clean. He wants us to be godly. He doesn't want us to belong to them out there, but we can eat with the sinners and the publicans. We can go out there and fellowship in the sense that we're talking to them about God and keep ourselves because I'm born again. I can't sin. He's made me righteous on the inside. In His foreknowledge, He predestinated me. See, so I can't be a thief and I can't be a robber. I can't go out there and do those things. Now, there's bathed in Christ that gets caught in these trespasses and these wrongs. And that's what the preacher's for, to perfect your faith. I'm not here to perfect your works. Peter's works had already failed. I'm here to say, you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. When you stumble and when you stagger and when you have problems, you have enough faith to believe that Jesus loves you. And reach up your hand and God will help you. Don't go down. Don't cast away your faith that hath a great recompense and reward. Because it's not of your righteousness anyway that you have faith. It's of His righteousness. You hold on to your faith. But brethren, let me tell you, don't go around using your coat or robe of righteousness for a cloak of maliciousness. Don't put on a garment to hide a wolf heart. Don't do that. Be clean. Do all you can. And I am going to close. The conscience was with Adam and Eve, not with the beast. The beast of this world don't have a conscience. That's why Jesus calls them beast. Sons of God have a conscience. They have something to guide them, something that directs them, something that maneuvers them through life. See, and where you are born of God, where you are elect by foreknowledge, there is no conscience of sin. That's why God let Jesus die at Calvary, to take away the consciousness of sin. For the thing that caused Adam and Eve to fall was they took on a conscience of sin because they disobeyed the ordinance of God. God has now sent to us the propitiation. He hath now made an atonement for Adam's mistake. And today our sins are gone. There is no conscience of sin. We have passed from death unto life. We're hid with Christ in God whom the heavens have received. And we're clean from iniquity. And we belong to Him. We're altogether His. We do not sin. We cannot sin. No one can lay anything to the charge of God's elect. For we are elect according to foreknowledge. He's justified us by His own foreknowledge and righteousness. So there is no sin with us. If you are elect, if you're God's people, then you can't sin. If you are beast, there's no way you can be saved. If you are a beast, God foresaw it from the foundation of the world. And you can't be saved. There's no way. Because you are a beast. And some people, brute beast, made to be taken and burned. You'll always love the things of this world. You're of this world. You're made for this dimension. And even though I didn't go into those things to explain it, maybe sometime I will. You're made for that dimension. You're made for it. And that's what you are. And you're gullible and you're desiring the things of the world, the fame, the popularity, the money, the prestige, the securities, the gullibleness. The love of the world's in you. The love of the Father's not there. But beloved friend, by your own sovereignty, God, looking down from the foundation of the world and through His foreknowledge, He saw every person that would want to do right or that would do right if they heard the right thing and had an opportunity. And He sealed them in. And the rest that would come to the knowledge of this great truth and He saw that would not accept it, they are a beast. And their doom is sealed by foreknowledge because it is willful transgression by conscience of sin. And it's a willful transgression and it is sin and the soul dies. They are dead, twice dead and plucked up by the root. For they that live in pleasure are dead while they live. And we love the Lord and we're cleansed from those things and we're free from those things. And this morning, we're all here together as sons and daughters of God if you be for this dimension. If you be for these wonderful things. And I read some scripture this morning that I'd like to talk on. I may get to tonight, I may not. I don't know. We started off this morning in the revelational depths of Christ, and then I felt that we were to change it over and exhort you concerning the conscience of sin and these things. But we'd like to get into the depths of the revelation as to the dimensional heights of the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. But remember this as to doctrine this morning as I'm talking to you, that there is no conscience of sin when you are born again. There is no conscience. Therefore, you cannot sin. For what sin is a consciousness of wrong. And you have no conscience of wrong. So the seed of God remaineth in you, and you cannot sin because you're born of God. You have that holy, clean conscience. Paul said, I strive always to keep my conscience clear, void of offense toward man and toward God. So then our efforts is for our good. Your efforts and my efforts. As to our works, is just to keep our heart from condemning us. Because if our heart don't condemn us, then we have confidence with God. If we have confidence with God, we know that He hears us. We know that we have the petition we desire. But we have to do right. We have to keep the commandments of God. The Bible says in the book of Revelation, blessed is he that doeth the commandments, or keep the commandments of God, or doeth the sayings of Christ, that he might have right to the tree of life. Blessed is he that doeth. That is to bring this body under subjection and make this body honor and make this body obey and make this body conform. And this might be shocking to you. A lot of times people look at me and say, well, I don't see what's wrong. You know, the short sleeves. And I don't see what's wrong in this. And I don't see what's wrong in that. You know, they say, well, I don't see what's wrong. The Bible said, let every man work out his own salvation with fear and trembling. You say, well, Brother Pike, do you think it's wrong in some of these things that the brethren speak of? Not for them, but it is for me. You say, but what's the difference, Brother Pike? There is a world of difference. Because the Bible speaks of a righteous man. And a man that does right, transact right, treats his fellow man right, tries to live right, that is a righteous man. But there's still a differentiating point there, and there's a difference between a holy man and a righteous man. And the Bible speaks of the holy apostles and prophets. See, so I don't just want to be a righteous man. I want to be a holy man. I want to be holy. The Bible said, be ye therefore holy, even as I am holy. And be ye therefore perfect, even as I am perfect. I don't want to just be a righteous man. I'm righteous by the justification of Christ. But God says to me, let me go on to perfection. Let me perfect my body. Let me perfect my ways, not to be holy just in spirit, but in body, to redeem this body, because there's great reward. Paul said to present you body, soul, and spirit. There's a 30, there's a 60, there's a 100. There's a first, there's a second, there's a third. That is, as to say, reward in heaven. So then I want to be a holy man. That's why I try to live like I do. I fall short of the mark, far short. But my goal is and has been to be a perfect man in my generation and to be holy before God. So if you see me stumble, you pray for me. And if you see me in error, you come to me as a brother in the spirit of meekness and help me recover. Because I want to be a holy man and I want to be a perfect man before God. I don't want to just be a righteous man. Lot, a great righteous man. Lot was a righteous man. The Bible said his righteous soul was vexed by their evil doings. See, but Abraham was a holy man. You love the Lord? So then, it wasn't that God came unto Lot, it was that God came unto Abraham and to Lot through Abraham. So I want to do that. That's why that I take the outlook, and that's why I took the outlook that I did when I turned away from all the things of the world. Many things that you do that I don't want to do, that I wouldn't do. Not because they're wrong for you, but they're wrong for me. The Bible said, he that strives for mastery must be temperate in all things. So then, I'm striving for mastery. If I was going to be a singer, I would want to be one of the very best. If I was going to give my time to being a president or a senator or a leader, whatever it would be, I would want to be one of the very best. And if I'm going to be a minister of God and a child of God, I want to be one of the very best. And we have opportunity to be. It's up to us. We can be whatever we want. We can come and partake of this freely. So many things that you might do, Brother Pike doesn't want to do them. So far as fishing, sometimes I go off with the brethren and I watch them fish. As a rule, I don't fish. If I did, it would be no sin to it. If I went off to hunt, it wouldn't be no sin to it. See, but many things that I give up for God, everything that I can give up for God, I give up for God. I could go around with rings on my finger. Before I become a preacher, I had a beautiful ring. It was like part of me. I didn't go anywhere without my ring. You know, I had my bow ties and my neckties and all kind of little colored speckled ties, everything. You know, I had it. I had shirts that glistened, that were filled with sequins, that glistened when I walked. See, and I had opportunity for many things in the world. But one day I realized that wasn't what I wanted. I've got a song where it says, "We talked it over and I changed my mind. He showed me heartaches that was ahead. He said, they that live in pleasure are among the dead. He showed me sorrow and tear-dimmed eyes. We talked it over and I changed my mind." So see, I could do that, but I don't want that. I done seen the end of that. All of that ends in the graveyard. It ends in hell. I don't want it. See, where's your fame? Where's your money? Where's your popularity? Where's your great speakers? Where is your orators? Where's your education? Where's your pretty garments and cars and houses and land, whatever? It all ends in the rubbish pile. So see, I don't want the love of the world in me. So I lay those things aside. I give up those things. I don't want those things. I don't care for those things. Now, sometimes I do things. Sometimes you see me wear things. Sometimes I may come in with a belt buckle. That thing that's in there may be 5 times the size of a ring. And if you're wise, you would catch it. Say, "Ha, got him now, got him now." See, I tell you so you can be on guard. A lot of times you see me wear things or do things. But as a rule, things that I do them by the leadership of God. Somebody said, "But you can't do them things if it's wrong." Who said it was wrong? Nothing wrong with it. See, but the thing is, if you're striving for mastery, if you're looking for something, it's like Abraham, the father of the faithful. He sent some earrings down there to hang in his daughter-in-law's ears. Wonder what in the world he was doing that for. Y'all know better than that. Sent some jewels down there and some bracelets. Probably had a whole bunch of them laying around in his trunk still. Somebody says, "Aha, that proves it to me right there." It sure does. That proves it to you right there. God's good, isn't he? Say, why did he do that? I'm going to let you figure that out. I know why he did it, but I'll let you figure it out. The trumpet gives an uncertain sound so it can catch the harlots and the drunkards and the whoremongers and the gullible ones. There is a way, like the song we wrote, some of it I shouldn't never put together. But anyway, it says there's a right way and a wrong way. That part is good. I want you to stand with me. Remember, folks, the thing that we're trying to do is to eradicate the conscience of sin. It's not by your righteousness. It's by the washing of regeneration. I tell you these things not to create a snare in that it gives you great liberty from fears and frustrations. Don't use your robe for a cloak of maliciousness. But I tell you these things so that you can be strong Christians and to where you can be filled up in the love of God and have faith that Satan can't tamper with. And to where you're not going and coming, and to where you're strong and stable, knowing your rights in God and knowing who you are and what you are. Somebody would say, "Well, Brother Pike, by this I know that I can do whatever I want to." Well, it's like this. Paul said, "All things are lawful to me, but all things are not expedient, and all things don't edify. It doesn't bring me into the mastery that I want." See, I can do anything, somebody says, and I can get by with it because I can't sin. Oh, you can do anything, but you can't get by with it because your desire to do those things prove that you've never been born again. If you'd been born again, you'd have no desire for them. You say, "But why, Brother Pike, them's precious things?" The Bible said they're beggarly elements. If you ever see that over yonder and see what a real pearl is and a real diamond, and you see what real life is and real prestige and real fame and real popularity, you'll know that all that's for the garbage can. It's beggarly elements where Paul said, "Do you desire again to be under bondage to the beggarly elements of this world? Are you going to give your spirit to the beggarly, frivolous elements of this world? Or are you going to give your spirit to God and to those heavenly treasures?"
Somebody said, but Brother Pike, those other people, when they do those things, they have all that money and all this fame and all that, probably it bothers me, Brother Pike. Well, it's because you're part of them. You need to get out there and get your craw full and get out there with the pigs and go to the hog pen like the prodigal was about to do. You need to do that. Because, folks, it's for sure that if you've got a glimpse of that pearl of great price, you'll sell all that you've got. You'll sell out. You'll get rid of your houses and your lands. You'll get rid of your bank accounts and your money, and you'll get rid of your plans and your ego and your pride and your selfishness and your desire for worldly or tire or flesh or passions or anything else. And you'll take it all just to buy that one pearl of great price. And if you don't do that, it's positive proof you've never seen it, no matter how religious you are. So, it is so wonderful. He that is born of God, he sees life. The person that never is born of God, he never sees life. The God of this world, even Lucifer, has blinded his eyes and the scales over his eyes, like it was with Paul, to where he cannot see. But when you come face to face with God, that dark glass is moved. And then you see, and you know as you're known. So wonderful, folks. Great is the mystery. And though we've preached hundreds of sermons in its own tape, I believe Bill said about 1,500 that he has a count of, I'm not sure. Or what is it? I don't know. 1,000, 1,500. Anyway, on these tapes, there's mysteries and mysteries and mysteries. You have to put them all together to know what I'm saying this morning. Paul took several years just trying to understand the mysteries after he took almost a lifetime in his youth learning about the Word of God, sitting at the feet of Gamaliel, so he could have a formula to be able to use to come to this wonderful revelation. So it is wonderful to be a Christian. We shouldn't have any conscience of sin, and I tell you these things so that you won't have a conscience of sin, but don't go out and say, I can do thus and thus. Remember, put that body down. Forsake that body. Mortify the deeds of the flesh. The Bible said them that are Christ, they've mortified the deeds of the body with the lust, desires thereof. See, mortify the deeds of the body. Withdraw from the flesh. Kill the flesh. Walk in the Spirit. Don't fulfill the desires of the flesh. Anything that you let the flesh do, let it do according to the Word, and let it do for the glory of God. And let it be holy and godly, and that they that bear the vessels of God must be holy. If you feel that you've got a gift in your life, then you use that gift accordingly. You use it holy and righteously. You may have a gift and you may be able to use it like Balaam, but you'll go to hell or be killed as a soothsayer, using it for the advantage of the flesh. There's a lot of evangelists are out today and they've got tents and tractors and trailers and television programs, and they've got gifts from God, and they're using it for fame and popularity and for money, for prestige and for all those selfish, gullible things. Their talents of singing or whatever, people are using them for selfish things. Satan in their flesh desiring to bestow it all upon the image of sin. Instead of using those beautiful things for God, all those talents will be taken away from you someday and given to somebody that put them to the exchanges for Christ's sake. But folks, you can grow tall. And like David, God said, I took you from among the sheepcote, give you a name like unto the great men of the earth, made you a great man, set you on the throne, made you a king. He sang for the glory of God. He did what he did for the glory of God. And God made him great. See, and God will make you great. He'll make you so great, much more greater than the world could ever make you. You can be an Elvis Presley. I mean, you can go after the flesh at 40 years old, die and go to hell. It appears that that's what happened to him. So, well, you don't know. Yes, I know. Somebody said, you don't know. Yes, I know. The Bible says you know a child by his doings, and I know his doings. And he was the wrong kind of child. Somebody said, well, you ought not to say that. Yes, I ought to say that. When we don't say that, that causes hundreds and thousands of others to follow after that foolishness. But when we put it down just like it is, there's a lot of mouths stop. Like somebody said the other day, so Jimmy Swagger got up and justified Elvis Presley as to going to heaven. He said, but after you blasted out on the radios and roundabout about him going to hell, Jimmy changed his mind. Well, he did change his mind as to whether I had anything to do with it or not. I don't know. Jimmy could have got it straight from God. Jimmy could have got it from somebody else, but I was blasting all over the nation. I know that. Because according to what I understand, the man went to hell. I wish it was different. There's a lot of other people that I know that went to hell. I know them personally. They went to hell. As far as I know, Hitler went to hell. As far as I know, he's dead. If he ain't, when he dies, he will go. Eichmann and some of the others. But see, folks, God don't want you to perish. It's not my will that the wicked should perish. All should come to repentance, have everlasting life. He wants you to be great. He wants you to be mighty. Put the flesh down. Use it for God. Don't use it for foolishness. Don't use it for Lucifer. Use it for God. Make that image conform until you're just a brilliant light. When you stand up and sing or preach, or you stand up and do something, somebody can just see the glory of God radiating through you. And he beautifies the meek with salvation anyway. And you'll just be mighty. And when you have a gift and you work that gift with a prophecy, speaking in tongues, interpretation, praying for the sick, it don't make no difference what it is. The ministry exhorting, the glory of God just radiate until your face shine as it did Stephen's. You do that. I'm going to let you go. I know you want to go. I'm not just trying to keep you here. I've got enough understanding to know I need to let you go. But I feel to say these few things. That's why I'm saying them. Somebody said, well, I've done heard all them things. I know, but somebody might be here that hasn't heard them. I said, well, I need to go. I know, but there might be somebody else that's going to live longer than you, because you might be going to your death. I say this a lot of times, Hezekiah, you know, Lord, help me. Lord, I walked upright. God said, because you have, I'll give you 15 years. It caused him problems. But he got it. The Bible said, take time to be holy. Just because the preacher finished preaching, that don't mean the service is over. Most of the time, you people are fortunate, I let you go. But it's supposed to be an altar call. Remember, we got routine. We got other things. If it's important for the first part of the routine, it's important for the last part. See, we're supposed to come to the altar, and we're supposed to get people down, we're supposed to pray people through. And a lot of that ain't routine, folks. It's like it in the church is supposed to be. That's why the church services were so much longer in the days gone by. It's people travailed and done something. Today we just listen and go out to the cafes to fill our tummies. The serpent's on his belly. God put him on his belly because his belly craves him of him. All of his labor's for his belly. And I say these few closing words to you a lot of times to let you go, so as not to detain you, but you need to get out of that thing of running out. You need to go on home. Get away from these sons and daughters of God. Go on to your thing. Stop troubling God just because the preacher gets through preaching. So I feel to say these few things. You've got a talent. You've got a life. You're going to use it one way or another. For God's sake, don't be a fool in the end when you look back and say, I have no pleasure in my talent or my past days, because of the judgment of God and the rottenness of my belly and of my bones and of my thigh and the horror and sorrow and torment of the chastisement upon me because of my gullible desire for the things of the world. Be sorry, folks. Watch the end of a righteous man. The Bible said the end of him is peace. Let's bow our heads together. It's a real privilege, folks, to be in the house of God. You'd be in a hurry to go from the house of God. God may take 10 years off of your life. He may take all of your life away. There's people that are still living today that took a little time for God. They've lived when others have died that took a little time away from God. Others are not here today because they didn't have time for God. They shortened their lives by their disobedience and unconcern. Remember, when you're concerned about God, he's concerned about you. When you're valuable to God, God will be valuable to you. He wants to lift you up so you can lift him up, so that he can catch people's attention and save them from death. I appreciate you coming. I'm glad to see Dale and Frank here this morning. Talking to them last night, I was talking to Dale about living for the Lord. And she said, Daddy, I'm trying. I'm trying. You ever give anybody a helping hand who's trying? I got some people here that's so self-righteous. And they feel so confident that they're sons of God and daughters of God until they never have time to do anything for anybody else. The man beat on his chest and said, I need your help, God. I'm a sinner. Give me a helping hand. The man that could have given him a helping hand was standing over there saying, I fast. I pray. I'm not like this publican. Some of you don't realize it, but like the Bible said, proselyte to foremost the child of hell. I've got some sons and daughters here at Bethlehem. I've got some good godly people. Jesus said, few there be that find it, and fear not a little flock. Some of the others are just wandering stars. They don't give. They don't help. They don't pray. They don't stay at any certain church. They don't do nothing. Just run their mouths and cause trouble. The Bible said such mouths should be stopped. But I got some that'll dig, that'll work, that'll saw, they'll pray, they'll fast, they'll come, they'll give, they'll help, they'll do anything because they're children of God. They love the Lord. They'll help people. They'll give a helping hand to the needy. They'll visit. They want to do something for God. They want to tell the story of Jesus and pull people out of the fire, hating the garments that's spotted with sin and iniquity. They're saviors, the Bible said. Know ye not, if you convert a man, you've saved a soul from hell. I'll bring saviors up upon the mountain. They're saviors. They're members of that one great Savior, members of that body. They're the great Savior according to their measure. So they're saviors. They're gods in the earth, members of that great God body. What the world is looking for. So while you're standing here, folks, I want you to know I love you. I care for you. That's why I tell you these things, and that's why I take time to find out about these things. So that when you leave the service, that you've been edified and that you've grown, that you've understood more, that you're a greater, mightier man and woman, that you're taller than ever before, that you're stronger, more secure, more confident, know how to face Satan and the enemy, know how to stop the accusing voices and the thoughts and people that would disorient you. Father God of heaven, in Jesus' wonderful name, I thank you for these brethren, for these sisters. I thank you for the visitors, Father, though I may not know their name, but those that come, I appreciate so very much, my Father. I ask you to be with us. I ask you to help us. I ask you to help my brothers and sisters. Give them strength, and we do receive strength by the knowledge of your word and faith and confidence in it. Oh God, let us not be like the Jews to have the word and have no faith in it that it might not profit us. Let us have faith in it. Thou hast given us the word, Father, and great is the multitude of them that publish it. And oh God, let us believe. Heavenly Father, let us believe that it may profit us. We've got this word. Let us not lay it aside. But let us believe, Father. Let us believe in this word of security and promise, that it may supply all of our needs, that it may heal all of our diseases, that it may watch over us and direct our path. Help us to believe in it, to study it, to understand it. Lord, to hear it and to believe exactly what it says and to rehearse it in our minds and in our hearts as you told Joshua to do. To rehearse these things with our heart and mind. To become familiar with them, Father, until we think like this, even to the extent that we have the mind of Christ, even a biblical mind, and a spiritual anointed mind of quickening. Grant it in Jesus' name, Father. Let me say this. I'm glad to have you today. Glad to have our sister back here that came. When I guess this was, did she come with theotry? What is the lady's name? Dorothy Johnson. Is that right? I didn't recognize her back there. Certainly glad to have her here with us. Have you appreciate this, sister, being with us this morning? Appreciate you coming, all of you coming out to be with us. I'm going to ask Brother Don Porter, if he will, to come up and dismiss us. I'd like for you to pray for Don. Don is trying to get into the things of God. And since our righteousness is not of us, and we're full of stumblings and errors, the same as Don and the others, and our righteousness is of God, let's offer a little consolation to them that are trying to take faith and take hold of the righteousness of God. I told Don yesterday this is the time that Canada would be open to us for the Indians. Whereas he called a year or so ago and they shut the door and said no. He went and called on the strength of that and they opened the door and said yes. We spoke of a meeting in Canada having to do with this time. It's been a number of months since we spoke of it. But I'd love to go there into the Indian reservation, and I'd been praying the last day or two about reaching the Indian people. There's a great redemption of body. It shows a redemption, a great coming in. The redemption of the body, That's why Brother Pike keeps talking about the body. The body, folks. You're going to have to get a hold of your body to save yourself from this underworld generation. You're going to have to get a hold of your body. That body has to be brought into subjection. That body has to be changed. God has translated your spirit into the marvelous kingdom of God. And God is working with your soul through a progressive transformation of your mind to bring you to Canaan. But it's going to take that quickening and that instant change of that body, the subduing, to bring it into this wonderful Thessalonian quickening. So while you're working with it as to the soul realm to subdue it from glory to glory, don't let it be loose. Cast down imagination in every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. You're God's. Nothing can hurt you. No one can lay anything to your charge. Take a hold of your faith and be mighty men of God and be mighty women of God. And don't let harassing thoughts beset you and overthrow you. And lay aside the sin that does so easily beset you and those weights of the world. And run with patience the race that is set before you as one that is running to win according to the rules and not as one that beateth the air. Great and mighty women, Paul called them. Great and mighty men. You need to do that, folks, because the whole world is in wickedness and they're waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. And the only manifest they'll ever see is that comes forth from within, from that spiritual son, to make itself manifest in this human body. As to your talents, as to your gifts, as to your super endurance, as to your beautifying that of meekness by the Spirit of salvation. As Don comes to pray with you, think it over now. Don't forget, we have service here tonight. And every night that we have service, you should be here with us. You should be growing in the grace and knowledge of God and exercising your gifts and ability that we can move on into that great, wonderful, transformated place of that third dimension. We'll talk to you about it a little more when we get a chance.